The Lord be with you. We have a senior speaker this morning. It's Michael Enich. Enich is from Chicago, Illinois. He is a religion major. And he selected for us as an opening hymn number 631. You can open it if you like, but we're not going to sing it quite yet. So it's 631. And I just like to throw out different prayer ideas for you. And one of the things you can do if you're ever in here, you want to pray and you don't know what words to use, open to a hymn and use a hymn text for a prayer. So I'm going to adapt the stanza 2 of our opening hymn for our opening prayer this morning. Let us pray. Breathe on us with your loving spirit, O God, into every one of our troubled breasts. Let us find rest and peace in you. Take away our love of sinning. Take away that which seems to come most easily, harsh words and quick judgment. And set our hearts and minds at liberty, on liberty, for liberty. Amen.
A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I know what you're thinking. Oh, he's reading that wedding passage. Enich is going to talk about love. That's great. Gosh, I love love. This passage, especially chapter 13, is famous for its poetry. Its words remind us of all the things love is. It is patient, kind, not jealous or pompous, not inflated or rude, doesn't boast or anger or brood. We read it at weddings because it gives us hope for couples. We write it on plaques and keep it in our homes because it reminds us of what brings us together. Often, though, I think we need this passage because it reminds us of what love could be. Sometimes we forget. We get impatient, we're rude, we boast, we brag. One could look at that plaque in the kitchen after an argument with their mom and think, yeah, okay, that's what love is. If you were to ask Paul what he meant by this passage, I think he would err on the side of it being a reminder. Actually, less of a reminder and more of a plea. He's pretty much begging, really, for the Corinthians to stop arguing. You see, as Paul was traveling around the Mediterranean, establishing these nascent Christian communities, he would support them by writing letters. In them, he would answer the community's questions, provide support, and give updates on his travel. Many groups, such as the Philippians, were well-behaved. The Corinthians, on the other hand, struggled a lot. They found themselves arguing over whether they could eat meat offered to idols, who could eat at the same tables, and of course, over the value of speaking in tongues. In the earlier verses we didn't hear, Paul is trying to whip them into shape by telling them, once again, the rules of being a community of Christ. He is challenging them to live in love with one another, to take active steps towards recognizing community strengths and embracing one another to support this group of people looking for salvation in Christ. To do this, he employs a bodily metaphor, suggesting that each person is a portion of the body, and together, and only together, they may function as a single salvific unit. Now that's great. It's a great message to walk away with. But the big question still looms, and that's how. How do we overcome this deeply human urge to wrap ourselves in our own gifts and ignore the needs of each other? More generally, how do we actively love and participate in community? One answer, the answer I will speak about for the rest of this talk, is hospitality. Anyone in this chapel who has spoken with me ever, especially in a religion course, knows that I love talking about hospitality, directly or indirectly. It got to the point in my seminar in interreligious dialogue where I would raise my hand in every conversation, apologize for being redundant, and say, well, you know, hospitality If you've been spacing out, now is the time to listen in. It's my thesis. I think Paul is asking us to be more hospitable to one another so that we can create an open community for us all to live in together. It might be good to mention that I don't mean that Paul thinks everyone should host more dinner parties. Meals were an important part of those early Christian communities, but there's more to hospitality than hot dishes and jello salads. You see, there is a theme here, though. Much like how a host can open their home to a guest, we can open our conversations and perspectives to the other and the stranger. I'll pause here because this idea of hospitality may be foreign to you. If you're more familiar with the traditional version, let's broaden and build it. In every instance of hospitality, there's a host and a guest. The host could be a family for Thanksgiving and the in-laws the guest. Or the person who initiates a conversation could be the host, and the person now currently bound to dialogue is the guest. Bound is a very intentional word choice because there are certain obligations that come with being host or guest. A host is obligated to open up their home or space to the guest without restriction. Yet by being a host, they have claims on the bounds of the situation, be it the physical restraints of a room or the direction and intentionality of a conversation. The guest, on the other hand, must approach the situation with humility and respect, but all the while try to transcend the host's position in gratitude. To paraphrase Jacques Derrida, the guest must be host and the host must be guest. Now, what does Paul have to do with all of this? Well, I think the entire mess in Corinth can be understood as misunderstandings in hospitality. From not welcoming others to meals, not accepting Paul as a leader, and not hosting community member spiritual gifts, these people are denying entrance of the guests, and it is causing a lot of strife for them. It separates them from love. I think we can imagine what sorts of things get in the way of perfect hospitality, though. Just like the Corinthians, olies can lose one another in the shuffle. I, on more than one occasion, have taken the burden of extra coursework or extracurricular work on myself because I didn't think my fellow olies had the capacity to do it. If you know me, you know that my Google Calendar is constantly full. I'm always rushing around with an "Oh my God," and my books are full of books, and I don't doubt that many of you feel the same. But what if instead of piles of appointments or emails, I intentionally made hospitality a priority? I could go on about what happens when hospitality abounds, but instead we could think about it more concretely. Let's consider it in regards to vocation. Gina Tan talked to us yesterday about the distinction between big V, God-centered vocation, and little v, situational personal vocation. Here, Paul talks about vocation in a different sense, in people as body parts. Now, if I were an eye, I might not know I'm an eye, but I can see who's a foot or a hand, and I might be able to discern that I am neither of those things, but only through hospitality. Hospitality through sharing a meal with a foot or a hand. In other words, another individual who is unique by definition of not being me gives me an opportunity to see that they possess certain gifts and allows me to assess what body part my God-given essence fits into. And through that, we may be able to discern what our vocation might be with respect to our community through a grace of love and God spread to one another. Yeah, that sounds great, right? But it's obviously not that easy or we'd all be doing it. My broad and challenging conclusion for you is to leave physical and metaphysical doors open more often. The door is a symbol for hospitality because most places in which we host are bound by one. It marks the threshold of when a guest becomes guest and that what domain the host hosts over. If we leave these doors open, we suddenly realize the position and need of the other. Welcoming others into our lives is one of the most fundamental expressions of God's love. I'll say that again. Hospitality. Welcoming others into our lives is one of the most fundamental expressions of God's love. Even creating the time to speak with another person without restriction, to feel guiltless over catching up over a cup of coffee, or to have no regard for talkative tangents in study groups gives us a view of what wonderful gifts other people may possess, granted to them by God and carried out in awe-inspiring web of human community. It puts us on a path of patience, kindness, encouragement, and humility.
May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.